Amen. Good to see you guys. Great to get together on every Sunday and see what God's going to show us and how he wants to insert himself into our lives this week. You know, one thing that makes human beings unique over all other creatures is our use of symbols. The fact that, you know, language is a use of symbols, like letters and words and sounds put together that mean something distinctive. We wouldn't have a history, and we wouldn't understand anything about each other were it not for the way that we use symbols to communicate back and forth. Every other life form doesn't have that kind of an ability to communicate in the distinct and detailed way that we do as human beings. But in 1 Samuel chapter 7, which we've come to this in our study through the book of 1 Samuel, we see some really important uses of symbols. In this chapter, we see the Ark of the Covenant is still there and prominent. And of course, that was the object that represented the presence of God, of Yahweh. And so now it's back with the children of Israel, and it's there. But we also see that there are idols. The reference is made to the fact that the Israelites, even though they have their ark back, and things still weren't well, and a part of that was because they had idols or icons or symbols that were representing things that got in the way between them and God. And so we see the symbol of the ark, we see the symbol of the idols, and then ultimately in this chapter we will see what he calls an Ebenezer. It's a stone of remembrance. It's a rock that would remind them of the past and the future and God's faithfulness. So let's dive into this chapter and see what God is sharing with us here. In verse 1, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So they, you know, the Philistines had turned the ark over to Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh, some of the guys had looked into it and got, you know, melted down like Indiana Jones, like that happened to them. So now they suckered these other guys into taking it, the people at Kirjath-Jearim. And they took it and they consecrated it. They trained a guy, a priest, to actually take care of it. So it's like, okay, we're doing it right. But just being right about God doesn't automatically fix everything. As we will see, as we read on, it says, the ark stayed there for a long time, and it was there for 20 years, and yet all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The people were still miserable. 20 years with the ark, they thought everything would be fine. Just like people who go, I became a Christian, and my life is still horrible. It's not magic that all of a sudden, okay, God's on my side, now everything's going to be fine. So they're crying, something is still not right, and they knew it. There's something that's missing, even though they have the ark and they're doing that right. And so Samuel, in verse 3, spoke to all the house of Israel. Now, by the way, I should say, the reason why they're lamenting probably is that the Philistines are still looming. Even though the Philistines had turned over the ark, which was nice, the Philistines were still in a point where they are ready to come in and mow them down. They are a huge threat still. It's kind of like, you know, today you take a country like Taiwan that we recognize as being an independent country, but China still thinks that they own Taiwan, and now they're running ships off the coast, and they're just like intimidating them, sort of like what the Russians are doing with the Ukraine right now. So it's like, what's the matter? You're still independent. No, but there's this ugly power that's looming over us that's threatening us. And so they're in this situation, and Samuel in verse 3 spoke to all the house of Israel and said, here's the deal. If you return to Yahweh, the Lord, with all your hearts. See, he's saying, you're not totally there. You're there, but you're not exclusively there. Return with all your hearts. Then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So he explained to them, look, God is an exclusive God. You feel threatened. The problem is, you're like, you've got your kind of religion thing down, but there are idols, there are these symbols, there are these Baals and Ashtoreth that are still there, and you somehow kind of think that you can play both sides of the fence. See, God is a very exclusive God. It isn't because of his ego. It isn't because he's like, I won't share with anybody. It's because you can never really hear from him until you drown out the other voices. And so he's like, come back when you're just listening to me. As long as it's me and something else, you're kind of on your own. And that's sort of, that's the thing with God. There was that old song years ago that I think Graham Kendrick wrote it that says, to keep your lovely face ever before my eyes, this is my prayer. Make it my one desire that in my secret heart no other love competes, no rival throne survives, and I serve only you. And so Samuel is telling them, as long as you're not serving only him, then you're going to have a problem. And so, you know, you need an exclusive relationship with him. So get rid of the idols, unload the Ashtoreths. And so then as we see, you know, the children of Israel said, okay. And then Samuel said, put away the foreign gods, serve God only. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Mizpah was the place where, way back, Jacob, who had been with his father-in-law, you know, Laban, that's where they celebrate when he goes, I'm going to leave you and we're going to go in a different direction. So it was an important place. They couldn't go to Shiloh because that had been destroyed by the Philistines when they took the ark. They also destroyed the tabernacle and everything. So he got him at Mizpah and he goes, you need to follow God exclusively. So they were like, we're in, we're desperate. The Philistines are looming. And so it says that they poured out water. That was probably their attempt. Water was a valuable commodity for them, and pouring it out to the Lord was like an act of worship. And so, you know, they did this, they got rid of the idols, and they sought God exclusively. Now, I need to interrupt here a little bit, because as I talked about symbols in the beginning, let me explain to you what's up with the idols and why idols were such a big deal. Idols are just little statues. But people throughout history and in other religions and other countries don't think they're stupid. They don't think that some little statue is actually delivering them. They don't think that, oh, this is my God. This is what made the world. Statues are simply a symbolic representation of what they are most passionate about. It's the way that it works. It's the way of culture. So in the same way that we have symbols, you know, we have like the cross, and that says something to us, or we have the American flag out front that says something to us. These idols of Baal and the Ashtoreth were symbols of something. Now, Baal was a symbol. He was supposedly the forces of weather. And therefore, if it was the forces of weather, it was also the forces of economics, because their economics was completely dependent on the weather going right. If there's good weather, then they get a payday. If there's bad weather, then they go broke. The Ashtoreths are the goddess of, the idea there is relationships, intimacy, romance, love, all of those things. The compassion and the passion that we have, you know, with others, that's what that represented. So here they are. Here's a symbol of, you know, weather and business, and here's a symbol of relationships. And the message is those little idols represent where your heart is. It represents what's most important to you. And even though those are good things, there's nothing wrong with being concerned about the weather. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about loving your kids or whatever. However, the warning is sometimes those concerns can actually crowd out an exclusive, only relationship with God. And so you have to put those things aside. You know, today we might look at somebody who, I mean, we should care about the weather. And if there's some major global climate change or whatever, I'm not a scientist. I'm not going to pretend like I am, you know, like everybody else that has a Facebook page. But, you know, it's like I should care about that if there's any validity to it at all. But if that's all you think about, if you're like driving around in a private jet that burns up, you know, millions of pounds of fossil fuel so you can warn people about what we're doing to the planet, it's like, okay, maybe you're getting a little out of balance here. And it's the same thing with the economy. Nothing wrong with dealing with the economy, but if you're obsessing on it, if you're obsessing on anything, it's a warning sign that maybe there's something that might potentially get in the way between you and God and what he wants to do. Even good things, when they become obsessions, can become idols. So, and we'll come back to that in a little bit, but let's finish going through this chapter. Then in verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. They heard that they're having a big worship service. And it wasn't that the Philistines were like, oh no, now we're in trouble. It was probably kind of like the 73 Yom Kippur War, when the enemies of Israel decided, let's attack while they're worshiping God. They won't expect it. So they thought, this is a perfect time to spring this attack on them. But the children of Israel kept worshiping. They said to Samuel in verse 8, don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, drove them back as far as below Beth-kar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, and you know, which is like a stone of help, but it became a sign of let's remember what God has done, saying thus far the Lord has helped us. And so then it says the Philistines were subdued and they didn't come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So, and then it talks about all the cities that Israel recovered that the Philistines had taken. And then the chapter concludes by saying Samuel continued to judge Israel. He set up a circuit of different places that he would go, but he always returned home and had a home base from which to go, which is a great lesson for us when, you know, you got to go to work, you got to go to work, but remember where home is and make sure that you come back there. So God thundered. When the people repented, God shows up and makes a thunder in a way that just got in the heads of the Philistines. And it's weird. The Jews must have heard it or we wouldn't have read about it, but it didn't affect them. The Philistines just went nuts from this noise. It was like, I have a constant noise in my head, a tinnitus, that like everything else that's wrong with me, the doctors go, yeah, it happens to old people. But, you know, it's like this thunder just got in their heads. They went nuts. And so the Israelites were able to come and wipe them out, chase them out. And while they were at it, they took back all the territory that had been taken by the Philistines. And the Philistines were no longer a threat to them during Samuel's life. Later, they make one more return against Saul and David for a short time, and ultimately they get wiped out. So God thunders when the people repented. By the way, whenever we're under threat or whenever there are things that we care about, our first concern as people of God should never be to point fingers at the Philistines. We should never think that, okay, we need to understand them, so if we wipe out them, we will be secure. God always calls us, as the people of God, to repent of what's wrong with us. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll answer and heal their land. So it's like God, every time we're in a tough thing, it's not somebody else's fault. It's time for us to get back to basics. It's time for us to remember who we are, to seek God and pour our hearts out for Him. And this story is just a great lesson of how that works. But, you know, looking at it personally, I see, again, two primary issues here. What does it mean to put away your idols? And what does it mean to set up an Ebenezer stone in your life, okay? So I would ask you, do you have any idols in your life? And of course your answer is no, but of course you're wrong. Because people who have idols never think they're idols. But there are things in our lives that hold us back from everything that God has for us. And a lot of these things are really good things. You know, you would be like, I don't have a statue of Baal, but a statue is just a hunk of wood or stone. The heart is what it is that's behind it that's significant. I used to have this little totem that a guy, a friend of somebody I won't name, was down in a Central American country doing a construction job, and way underground he found this cool totem. It was really amazing. He brought it back, and then he starts getting afraid because you can get a lot of trouble for doing this. So he thought, I'll give it to Dave. He won't get in trouble. So I had it for years up on my bookshelf. And then there were people who would get freaked out. Like, people would come in for counseling who have mental problems, and they'd look at that thing and like, whoa. And so finally I'm just like, I thought, I'll take it to Bowers Museum. And then I thought, yeah, then I'll walk away in handcuffs. And because this is, finally, I just threw it in the dumpster out here. Don't tell anybody. But most of us don't have that as a tangible symbol, but we have other things in our lives that just get out of balance. You know, you're like, I'm not obsessed with Baal, but are you obsessed with the environment? I love this world. I love nature. Later on this week, we're going to run out to Yosemite for a few days. I love that beauty. I always say I'm a Republican on my way up the mountain, but when I get in a national park, I'm so thankful for Democrats because they do take care of it. And yeah, don't make too much out of that. I really don't want to hear from any Republicans or Democrats. I think you're all sheep. But it's like, it's good to care about the environment. We should care about whatever is happening in the environment. But at some point, when you become obsessed with it, you're veering off into the Baal territory. You're veering off into things where it's just a little bit out of balance. And it's the same thing with the economics, and that's Baal as well. There have been times in my life when the stock market became an obsession with me. I remember years ago when Will was like 2 years old, Danny was just born, and we didn't have a place to live. And so a guy that I knew had a house that was for sale, and he goes, why don't you just live in this house? And we lived for a year and a half for rent free. And that allowed me to save up a little money and invest. I started investing in commodities and futures, and I was doing really well at it. But I had this little machine called a Quotrek machine. This is before cell phones and things like that, but it gave me real-time stock tickers. And so I was always watching because, 25 cents one way or the other make a huge difference. So I took the kids to Disneyland one time, and we're on a ride, and I have my Quotrek out, and I'm checking commodity prices, and it just hit me. This is stupid. You're on a ride at Disneyland looking at this little machine. And I turned it off. I never turned it back on. When afterwards that weekend, I went and I just tossed it. I'm done. That Monday was, by the way, Black Monday, the largest drop in the market history. Fortunately, I had taken out enough money to put down on a little dumpy house that we bought. But I just felt like, okay, God, I don't mind losing what I lost, because there was something more that I had lost with that little machine, with my obsession with the market. There's nothing wrong with investments. I still invest. But at the same time, it can get to the point where you know this is just becoming a little too far over the line. And we're foolish to think that we can compartmentalize God and be obsessed with other things and think that it doesn't affect our relationship with God. But in fact, it does. I see people who are so obsessed with politics and current events. There's nothing wrong with staying informed and knowing all that stuff. And the nature of your obsession will kind of depend on which media that you follow. But, you know, I look at the other day, I have a friend on Facebook who they do those things where it's like, here's your post from 7 years ago. And it was this beautiful post that she had posted 7 years ago, sharing the gospel and how much God loves us. And yet everything she's posted in the last couple of years is about the danger of the vaccine and masks are bad and all. And I'm like, how does that happen? Where somebody with a great heart for God all of a sudden now cares about something that you can have a legitimate concern about it, but all of a sudden it creeps in there, and now it becomes your thing. We need to be very careful and look for the idols that we allow into our lives, because Baal goes by other names nowadays, but Baal will still crowd out that which God wants to do. Now today, maybe you don't have a statue of the Ashtoreth, but at the same time, maybe you're obsessed with relationships. I don't know who's more obsessed with relationships, people who have them or people who don't. I know people who haven't had a relationship for years, and yet they just, that's all they think about. And then they get pulled into, you know, with relationship damage, they get pulled into, you know, pornography and things like that. All of that really is just a desire for a relationship, which is a good thing, but it's becoming so obsessed with it. Sometimes it looks like helicopter parenting. Sometimes it looks like, you know, just the kind of, you know, just focus on celebrities and social media and image and what do people think of me, and here it's selfies and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter what it is. They would have represented it with an Ashtoreth. You may represent it with an iPhone. You know, your iPhone can become your idol. You know, that it's constantly nagging you and bugging you and dominating your life. Nothing against, I mentioned iPhones, nothing against Apple. I just try not even to address the phones that are made by washing machine companies. But, you know, it's like it can become too much. Now, again, with all of these things, there's nothing wrong with most of them. Everything that Baal represented, everything the Ashtoreth represented, is all good stuff taken to the level of an obsession, taken to the level of preoccupation. Their symbols end up taking a huge part of our lives. Now, if you want to know what your idol might be, just ask yourself, what do you get sensitive about? Because inevitably, when you have an idol, you have to defend your idol. And so you become combative, you want to argue, you hate people who disagree with you on this or that, you can't understand. You think that almost everyone in the world is a complete idiot except the people who agree with you. That's what idolatry does. And I can't judge what your idols are. I can't look at your life and go, this, this, and this is an idol. That's something that God has to show you. But as a hint, ask yourself what you're sensitive about. Ask yourself what you're defensive about, and you may get close to identifying the areas in your life where idolatry is kind of creeping in unintentionally. But as important as it is in our lives to identify the idols and put them back where they belong, it's equally important for us to identify those Ebenezer stones as they did there. See, this area where the Ebenezer stone was set up as a monument was partly, see, back when, you remember a couple chapters ago, when the Philistines attacked the children of Israel and routed them and killed 34,000 of them in a short time, it happened where this Ebenezer stone is. So the Ebenezer stone reminded them of what can happen to you when you really get mopped up on And at the same time, it reminded them of when we sought for God with all of our hearts, he dealt with the enemy. We didn't have to deal with them. All we did was chase them when God sent them running away, and we gained our territory back. I think for all of us, we need to, and we probably should, even though you've never thought of it this way, there are certain Ebenezer stones in your life and in mine. There are places or situations that when you go there, you almost relive something that happened in the past. It was a place where it's like, wow, that was a crossroad for me. I went this way, and that determined what happened next. If I had gone that way, it would have been a lot different. Everyone who is in a good relationship, you were at a time where you had to decide, is this, unless you were just like, you just took the first person that came along, which is usually a bad way to pick an idol. But, you know, it's like, you know, there are things, there are times. I know for me, there are places that I sometimes go just because, in the same way that like for the children of Israel, after this, the kids, they could take them up to the Ebenezer stone and say, this is where it all happened. This is what God did. We were a mess. God did this right on this very site. Here's why you're here today. Here's why we've survived. Here's how far we've come. And I think it's a good idea to have some places. We are people of symbols. And there are certain places that have symbolic value and spiritual significance for us. And you could probably think of a few. For me, one of the places is Hume Lake up in Northern California. I went there a lot as a kid, caused a lot of trouble up there. But it was there finally where I met the Lord personally. When he came to me and I had to choose, am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to not? And my whole life changed at that point. And I hadn't been back. I had spoken up at Hume a few times, but it's been many years. And Ann and I were up there, I don't know, a year or two ago. And I go, oh, let's go over by Hume Lake. And I went there and it was like, wow, so many memories just came flooding back. I went into the chapel where I had prayed to accept the Lord. And I thought about that night. And Ann just let me sit in there by myself and just, you know, deal with it. And it was like, it was amazing, that connection. I had shared it with a friend of mine, Curtis Smith, who's a photographer, among other things. And Curtis was up there last summer because his son was working up there. And he took a beautiful picture of Hume Lake. And then he blew it up and framed it for me. And then put a script on the bottom with some of the lyrics of Forever Young by Bob Dylan. And I look at that picture and I'm just like, wow. It's like otherworldly. It's, you know, I know people freak out about the word, but it's magical. There's something about that place, that memory. Yosemite is kind of that way for me. When I go to Yosemite, every time I drive, and again, we're going up there this week and I'm so excited, but every time I drive through the Wawona Tunnel and boom, there's Half Dome, there's, you know, Bridal Veil Falls, it's like, how many times have I done that? But every time I go there, it feels special. This last summer, my sons, we were up there and they hiked up Half Dome together without preparation. They didn't have any gear or anything. It was just like they went online and got an opening and went. And it brought back so many memories to me of when as a kid I went up to the top of Half Dome, seeing how big and how small the world looks like at the same time. And so I have a picture that Jerry got me for my birthday last year of Half Dome. Not because Half Dome's great, it's because it's a place that reminds me. I go to Yosemite, I'm like, I go to the top of Vernal Falls, and that's where we sprinkled my mom's ashes after she had died. She really wanted me to. It's a felony, so don't tell anybody. But it's like those kinds of places. For me, the Huntington Beach Pier, we lived at the beach for so long, and so many times I walked on that pier, sometimes wrestling with things I was going through, but spending time with God, worshiping him, it's just really special. Pirates Cove, where we used to do our baptisms at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I every time I go there, I think of the day when the first time I went out to do a baptism as a new pastor at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I'd been to a bunch of them, but now I'm the pastor, and we're out in the water, and I'm looking around. Most of the pastors that are there, they're like, they just wish they could get out of there. They didn't care. It's cold. Oh, man, how many? Look how many. There were thousands of people wanting to get baptized. Oh, boy. And I'm like, are you nuts? The only guy there that really was excited about it besides me was Pastor Chuck. Everybody else was kind of like, eh. But I committed myself. At that point, I was out in the water, and I just said, God, don't ever let me forget how special it feels right now to hold brand new babies in the Lord and to pray with them and to baptize them. And so for me, whenever I start getting jaded on ministry, I go sit at Corona Del Mar at Pirates Cove and I just go, yeah, this is where so much of my life started. You know, Calvary Costa Mesa is a place where I met my wife there, I raised my kids there. It's like, it'll always have a special place in my heart. So there's some music that just reminds me of certain times, but find a place that in your background, in your life, is a place that reminds you that my life crossed at this point. Every Ebenezer is something that looks back and looks forward, but it's like, that was the time and that was the place when everything was critical. And it's really important to have places like that and to physically go there as far as I'm concerned. Well, God agrees with me, but you know, it's pivot points in your life. I remember in 1970, Dan Gable, who's many people would say he was the greatest American wrestler ever, but I think Dave Schultz might have been better, but Dan Gable was undefeated in high school, undefeated in college at Iowa State. He was a three-time national champion, and now in 1970, he's at the finals. He's 117-0 in college, and now he wins one more match to be first four-time national champion, and everyone was there. And he's wrestling against a guy, Larry Owens, who was a sophomore, hadn't really won much of anything. So it was kind of a foregone conclusion that this guy, but he's being interviewed and talked to, and he didn't warm up. Normally he would warm up 45 to 50 minutes before his match. And at this point, he was like busy. And he just thought he could walk out there, kind of like Samson after he got his hair cut. I think I'll just do what I always did. Now, as soon as he started wrestling, he said, I could feel it. I just didn't have strength. And this kid was giving me a hard time. And they battled back and forth, back and forth. He ended up losing 13-11. And on a questionable call in my mind, I still watch it and I go, that shouldn't have been a near fall. But at any rate, he lost. Now, an event like that you'd think could destroy a guy. But Dan Gable to this day says, that was what made me who I am today. That was what inspired me when I went to the Olympics. After that, he went to the Olympics, won the Olympic gold medal, and didn't give up a single point in any match. He was obsessed. But that loss taught him that he always has to concentrate. He can't take anyone for granted. He needs to stick to it. He later then became the coach of the University of Iowa. And they won like 10 or 11 straight national championships. Amazing. But he said, I wouldn't be who I am if it wasn't for Larry Owens beating me in the NCAA finals. Interestingly, though, I have also read a couple of interviews with Larry Owens, and he says, that changed my life forever. It ruined my life. He says it was involved in breaking up his marriage. It was, you know, he ended up doing okay professionally, but he never won another NCAA championship, tried out for the Olympics, didn't make the team. And he said, everywhere I go to this day, and again, this was in 1970, everyone just wants to know, so what was it like beating Dan Gable? That would define me. And he goes, it wasn't a good thing for me at all. Same event, two different guys. For Dan Gable, he looks at a loss as being, that did it for me. And he's real comfortable talking about it. He loves talking about it. Joe Rogan interviewed him recently, and it was like, he was saying, this is the best thing that ever happened to me in my life, losing that match. For Larry Owens, it's different. It's like he's sick of hearing about it. So there are places in your life. And maybe it was a job that you lost, or maybe it was a relationship that broke up, or maybe it was something else that happened. But is there a place that takes you back to that place and you can just go, God took me this far and God is going to continue to work in my life? Find your symbols. And if they are idols, dump your idols. Find out what you're sensitive about and just go, sorry. You know, weather's important. Business is important. Romance, relationships, they're important. But there's something more important, and that is seeking God with all of my heart. Get rid of the symbols that remind you of the things that are crowding out what God really wants to do in your life. Throw them out if you need to. Put them into perspective if you can. And at the same time, find your Ebenezers. Think about it. Where are a couple places that maybe you've never been back there, but you can just go there and sit in the parking lot and go, this place is where I know that God was working. I know that he took me to this point and he led me beyond it. And again, I mean, also, you know, really good things, even Ebenezers, can sometimes become idols if we're not careful. I know for me, Calvary Costa Mesa means so much to me, again, because I met my wife there, raised my kids there, spent, you know, 25 years of my life on staff there, and yet I have to be careful. When I go there and I'm like, oh man, it really stinks now compared to what it used to be, I realize I turn my Ebenezer into an idol. You know, or I go to Corona Del Mar and go, I don't know, man, I don't remember this cove being this small, or why did we do this, or why did we do that? See, when we get touchy about something, it should let us know, but we should be careful when we have a place that for us is magical and then we turn it into some major monument that nobody, you know, that you're going to protect. If you're like protecting something, you already know whether, if you're protecting your Ebenezer, it's already probably become an idol. But look at your life and ask yourself, what is it that I'm just too involved in, that I care about too much? What is it that I can intentionally go and connect in a way that takes me back to God's faithfulness? Get rid of your idols. Stop being sensitive about things that ultimately are in the past. And look for those places that will take you back. And even now, if you're younger, create a place that will become your Ebenezer. It'll be like, okay, from now on, at this spot, you know, go to a park and sit by a lake and go, this bench, this is going to be my place. This is going to be my Ebenezer. But find places like that. We are creatures that communicate through symbols. And if we don't intentionally create symbols, then we will be victims of someone else giving us symbols. This is something that's just personal. Now, if you're here and you're listening to this and you're like, I don't know if I've ever, I wouldn't call myself necessarily a Christian. Well, I have great news for you. Even if you don't identify as a Christian, it's not like your story hasn't started yet. God's been working in your life, and I will bet you that there are places where something radical happened that you go, yeah, that'll always mean something to me. But you know what? Your Ebenezer could be right here and right now if you just decide, you know what? I need to get on board with what God's doing in my life. He's been working in your life all along. There's too much that's happened in your life that you can't explain any other way. Too many weird things for you to just chop it up, you know, chalk it up as being just weird. God is working because he wants you to know how much he loves you. And he wants to give you an opportunity to connect with him. And if you do that, whether you're here in the building or whether you're listening at home, watching online on the Roku app or whatever, this could be your Ebenezer moment, the time when you finally just say, you know what, I'm going to put the other stuff aside and I'm open to what God wants to do in my life. I pray that you'll do that if you've never done it. Your life, you know, I sometimes say your life will start over, but it won't really start over. You'll just take a pivot that this moment will be the time when, although God's been working in your life all along, this moment will be the time when it turns in a direction that you can always remember this moment as the time when you gave your heart and your life to the true and living God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you've done in our lives, and every one of us has dabbled in idolatry, where we go through, get on a kick, and we make something more significant than it is, or we start getting defensive and combative about something that in the long run isn't as critical as we want it to believe, but we're just looking for a cause, and so we jump on whatever cause catches our attention. Lord, whatever that is, help us to decide that all we need is our relationship with you, that we want to set every other idol aside to seek you with our whole heart. And then, Lord, for all of us, there are places and there are times that will always matter to us when we think about them. Help us to think about them. Help us to physically go to places every once in a while that are not only the places that mean something to us, but the places that we can share with others why that place is so important to us. That place where parents raising their children can show their children, this is where mommy and daddy met, or this is where we prayed for you, or we found out about you. So many things that are life-changing that I pray that we would learn to celebrate those symbols in a way that's healthy for all of us and that points us back to the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, if there are people here or listening online who they've never really come to the point where they allow you to work freely in their lives, help them to know they could be sitting on an Ebenezer right now. Everything could change at this moment, depending on the decision that they make. Please draw them to yourself. Help them to know today can start something new and exciting because of you, because of your faithfulness. So, Lord, we thank you for these great stories that speak to us so much about our God and about our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.